We read the sacred scripture this morning in Acts chapter 2. The first 21 verses of Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." That's about 9 a.m. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus far we read the divinely inspired and infallible Word of God. The text for the sermon is verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift Jesus promised was given. He promised to his disciples that he would give to them the Holy Spirit, that after he ascended into heaven, which event we marked not this past Thursday, but the Thursday before, after he ascended into heaven, that he poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church, upon the 120 disciples gathered in that house, as they were there praying there in the house in Jerusalem. And that Holy Spirit in his coming was accompanied by marvelous signs, the sound of a rushing mighty wind, the cloven tongues like as of fire, and then the speaking in other tongues, other languages, so that The disciples went out of the house into the middle of the city of Jerusalem, and there in the city were thousands and thousands of pilgrims who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Old Testament feast of Pentecost. All over the Roman Empire, these pilgrims were found, and here they all converged in the city of Jerusalem. And now these spirit-filled disciples come out of the house speaking in all these languages, and people from Egypt say, "Hey, they're speaking my language." And people from Rome are saying, "Hey, he knows my dialect." All these different languages are being spoken, and the people are amazed and they're astonished. And some are saying the only explanation for this can be that they've been drinking. Well, then Peter stands up and preaches the first sermon of the new dispensation, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Unsurprisingly, Peter goes back to the Old Testament to explain the marvelous event that has just happened. Joel's prophecy is being fulfilled, has been fulfilled. This prophecy is found in Joel chapter 2. What we read in Acts 2, verses 17 through 21, is a quotation of Joel 2, verses 28 through 32. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel 2, 28 through 32. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." And, says Joel, "and it shall come to pass," this is inseparably related to what we've just read, but that phrase, "and it shall come to pass," indicates there's another idea being developed here and prophesied by the prophet, "and it shall come to pass, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Now, Peter quotes that, and that last verse is found in the text for the sermon this morning, verse 21. Peter does not quote all of verse 32, or maybe he does. Maybe he does in his preaching. But Luke, by inspiration, does not record all of what Peter quoted. Regardless, we have before us verse 21, taken from Joel's prophecy, and that will serve as the text for this morning. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's consider that idea under the theme, the universality of Pentecost salvation. The universality of Pentecost salvation. Notice first the salvation, second, the universality, and third, our calling. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's one main New Testament Greek word for salvation, and it's found in the text. However, there are various Old Testament Hebrew words for salvation. One of them is the word used in Joel 2, verse 32. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." And that word is literally escape. Shall escape. And that teaches us that salvation is an escape. Our salvation and the salvation of our children is an escape. Old Testament history always illustrated that so very clearly. Salvation for the Israelites was narrowly escaping the angel of death by putting blood on their doorposts, or by narrowly escaping Pharaoh and his host by going through the Red Sea. Salvation is an escape. It is an escape from sin, from all of the corruption of the world, though we live in the world, and we must, we are not of the world. And so spiritually, we flee as Lot fled the corruption of Sodom, all of the corruption of the world. And that's part of our salvation, escaping the world and its corruption. Salvation is an escape from the old man of sin who always works to corner us and box us in and bring out of us wicked thoughts and motives and desires and hatred and jealousy and wicked anger. Salvation is an escape from the old man, an escape from the devil and all of his temptations. However, salvation is especially an escape from the judgment of God upon sinners in their sin. Jehovah God is a holy God, and his wrath is kindled against those who break his commandments and defy him as the living God. Those who put blood on their doorposts in Egypt were escaping the judgment of God in death. Lot was not merely escaping the corruption of Sodom, he was escaping the fire and brimstone of a holy God. Salvation is escape from judgment. That's brought out in the text by its connection to the preceding context, verses 19 and 20. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. According to Joel, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Pentecost, and now Joel speaks of the great and notable day of the Lord. That's the day of judgment, the last day in which the Lord comes for judgment. Now we must understand that when the Old Testament prophet looked ahead into the future, he could not distinguish between all of the various events that are associated with what is called the day of the Lord. For the Old Testament prophet, he saw the day of the Lord up ahead, but he couldn't distinguish between the Lord's first coming, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, Pentecost, and his second coming. He couldn't distinguish that as we do now and as we've used in the past, the figure. It was as if the Old Testament prophet is approaching a mountain range and he sees up ahead all of these peaks. And there's a peak called the Lord's first coming, as we know it, death, resurrection, Pentecost, second coming. He sees them all, as it were, on one face, one event. But when you get closer to the mountain, you can see there's actually a great distance between first coming, that peak, and the peak called the second coming, way off in the back. But when you're standing at a distance, you can't see that. The distance that separates those. So the Old Testament prophet spoke of the day of the Lord, and it included all of these events. So Joel speaks of Pentecost, the pouring out of the Spirit, and then immediately he goes on to the final judgment. Well, we now know with the Holy Spirit, there's a distinction between all of these events and actually a great amount of time between Pentecost and the judgment of the last day. So, the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy is not found in its entirety at Pentecost, but this judgment of which he speaks and the moon turning to blood, the sun being darkened, that great and notable day of the Lord, that's still coming. But now the important point is that he speaks of judgment. And immediately after he speaks of the terrible day of the Lord, we read, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be delivered, shall escape." Clearly indicating that in the ultimate sense, salvation is an escape from the judgment of God. Not only on the last day, but all throughout time and history. For God pours out his judgments throughout all time. Salvation is an escape from the wrath of God as he comes in judgment. How does one escape? By calling on the name of the Lord. Now, isn't that simple? Very simple. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. It's very difficult for a prisoner of war to escape all kinds of planning and scheming. If necessary, his own country must engage in all kinds of negotiations. How does one escape the judgment of God? It's very simple. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. Now, if we consider that from the perspective of God and what it required of him to accomplish this salvation, we can see something of the difficulty of salvation. It required the Son of God taking human flesh. Now that's complex. That's difficult. It required the Son of Man in our flesh bearing the infinite burden of God's wrath upon him all his life long because he was bearing our sins. That is rigorous and laborious and difficult. It required the steep ransom price of his own life. It required going into the grave, the place of the dead, and coming back alive. That's impossible. Who can do that? That's what salvation required, though. That's difficult. That's complex. It required an ascension into heaven, and then the pouring out of a Holy Spirit who will go into the heart of a hardened sinner whose heart is hard and full of hatred toward God, and that Spirit will make it soft. Make it alive, so that the sinner desires to call upon the name of the Lord. From one point of view, salvation is very difficult to accomplish. But in the living out of it, according to the command of the scriptures, it's simple. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. The name of the Lord. That's the Lord God Jehovah who's revealed in Jesus Christ. And he's not a servant. He's not weak. He's almighty and full of infinite power. He's the Lord. Call upon his name and thou shalt be saved. Call upon him. There are two ways to call upon the Lord. First, we call upon the name of the Lord in worship, as we do right now. And secondly, and this is especially the idea, we call upon the name of the Lord when we cry out for help in time of trouble. That's the idea that's implied by the word salvation or escape. All those who call upon the Lord saying, "Deliver me," shall be delivered. So to call upon the name of the Lord is to say, "Make haste, O my God, to deliver, I pray. O Lord, to the rescue, make haste." Is to say, "O God, be merciful to me for Jesus' sake. I'm a sinner and forgive me." As the concerned mother of Jesus' ministry said, "O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." She cried to the Lord for help. Call upon his name by crying to him for help. But that always includes worship. Because if you call upon the name of the Lord for help, you're recognizing and acknowledging that he is infinitely powerful and you are helpless and weak. And that very act then is a recognition of his superiority and is an act of worship. But then when he does deliver us, there's the worship as we fall down and praise him for our deliverance. And that concerned mother whose daughter was tormented, it said of her that she came and worshiped Jesus, saying, Lord, help me. To call upon the name of the Lord is to cry out for help in the midst of sin and fearing judgment with an attitude of worship. And it is absolutely certain, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many cries for help go unheard? People crushed under the rubble after an earthquake, and no one hears their cries. Drowning in a mudslide, going down in a ferry, in a ship, and no one hears their cries. Even little children sometimes throughout the course of the day, they're playing and they start crying, Mommy, Mommy! And she doesn't hear them. She may have gone outside for just a moment to get something, and the children's frightened, Mommy, Mommy! And no one hears the cry. All those who call upon the name of the Lord are heard, and the Lord saves them. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the midst of all of the guilt of your sin and the shame and the hurt and the fear of the judgment of God, as you and I call upon God to be merciful to us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. It is absolutely certain no sinner has ever called on the name of the Lord and perished. It's never happened in the history of the world that a sinner called upon the name of the Lord and perished. It is absolutely certain because we're calling upon the Lord, not Baal, not an idol, but the Lord of infinite power who's able to deliver, in Jesus Christ who died for our sins and appeased the wrath of God. And because the Holy Spirit has put that call in our hearts. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you're already saved. You're already saved. Otherwise, you wouldn't call on the name of the Lord. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Why is it so certain that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Because they're already saved. In principle, maybe not from this particular experience that troubles them, but in principle, they're already saved. That's why they call upon Him. The Spirit's already in their hearts. Call upon the Lord, and you shall be saved. Inseparably related to this salvation that comes through the calling upon the name of the Lord is the chief means of grace. What we do not read in Acts 2, we read in Joel 2, verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. There's not deliverance in any mountain. There's not deliverance in any city. The prophet says deliverance is in Mount Zion and it's in Jerusalem because that's where the temple was. And in the temple, there are the means of grace. And Zion or Jerusalem in the Old Testament is in the New Testament, the church of the living God. Salvation is in the church through the chief means of grace, which is the preaching. The parallel passage in the New Testament is Romans 10. Romans 10, verses 13 and following, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So trace that line all the way back. Salvation comes by calling upon the name of the Lord, which can only happen if you believe, which can only happen if you have heard the Lord, which can only happen if you've heard a preacher who had to be sent by the church. The church sends a preacher who preaches. You hear the preaching, and hearing the preaching, you hear the Lord Himself. Hearing the Lord Himself, you believe in the Lord. Believing in the Lord, you call upon the name of the Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord, you are saved. So salvation, which comes through calling upon the name of the Lord, is inseparably related to the preaching of the gospel in the church. Now let's put it all together. Salvation. First, it's an escape from the judgment of God. Secondly, it comes by calling upon the name of the Lord. Save me for Jesus' sake. Third, it is absolutely certain. You call upon his name, you shall be saved. And fourth, it comes by way of the preaching of the gospel, the chief means of grace in the church. That being said, the main word of the text is the universality of this salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Universal is the salvation of Pentecost. Whosoever, anyone, all those, there are no limitations. Whosoever, the salvation of Pentecost is universal. Whosoever. Now, let's be very clear when we use the term universal, what we do not mean this morning. First, when we speak of a universal salvation this morning, and that's some very popular lingo all throughout Christianity, universal salvation, let's be very clear, we do not mean first. We do not mean, when we speak of a universal salvation, that every human being head for head shall be saved. That's not the idea. A great number will be saved. And when you look at that number, all of themselves as they are in heaven, it's a numberless throng. But when you take all those who are saved and you compare them to all those who perish, the number is actually pretty small. And that's why Scripture speaks of a remnant. Listen to the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. He just said, whosoever. He just said, whosoever, anyone, all. And now listen, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. The remnant. When we speak of a universal salvation, we do not speak of all men, every single human being head for head, but it's only a remnant that is saved. Furthermore, the text itself does not indicate that all men will be saved, for it says, whosoever shall call, and not all men do call, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Second, when we speak of a universal salvation this morning, we are not indicating that now at Pentecost, the gospel takes the form of a well-meant offer of salvation. That God is the God of judgment and wrath as a holy God towards sinners. However, now in the preaching of the gospel, the Lord comes with a sincere desire to save every single person who hears the gospel and sincerely and freely offers the gospel to all who will hear it. If they will only take it and receive it, then they shall be saved. He sincerely desires the salvation of all and offers salvation to all. That's not the idea. The gospel does not now take the form of a well-meant offer where God is a God of judgment and wrath towards sinners, but now in the preaching, there's no judgment to the ungodly reprobate, but a sincere desire to save them with an offer for them. That's not the idea. Not a well-meant offer. Third, when we speak of a universal salvation this morning, we are not denying election. When we say no limitations, whosoever, anyone, we are not denying election. The eternal decree of God limits those who shall be saved. Joel makes that very clear. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And if you go to Romans chapter 8, whom does the Lord call? those whom he predestinated. Predestination determines the number of those who are saved. When we speak of a universal salvation this morning, all, whosoever, any, we are not denying election. In the old dispensation, salvation came by calling upon the name of the Lord. But the revelation of the Lord, the saving knowledge of the Lord, was limited to one single small nation. That's it. Only one nation had the saving knowledge of the Lord. And salvation in the old dispensation, which came by calling upon the name of the Lord, was intimately bound up with the temple and all of the sacrifices and the priesthood and all of those types and shadows. All the other nations of the world, they did not have the saving revelation and knowledge of God, nor did they have the temple and the sacrifices and the priesthood, but a profound change takes place on Pentecost. Joel says, and it shall come to pass, at some certain point in the future, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Peter's the one who stands up now on Pentecost, and in his sermon he is saying to this effect, it has come to pass. That day Joel was looking forward to in the old dispensation is this day. It has come to pass. A profound change has taken place. There is now in the city of Jerusalem a universal representation of all mankind. Parthians, Medes, people from Egypt, people from Arabia, people from Rome, people from Mesopotamia. There's a universal representation of all mankind in the city of Jerusalem. And the 120 disciples are in the house, filled now with the Holy Spirit. And they come out of the house speaking in all these different known languages. And all these pilgrims from throughout the whole Roman Empire are listening, and they hear their language. I hear my language. And another says, I hear my language. So that there's this universal speaking of all these different languages, and that was but a sign. A sign. Calling attention to the Holy Spirit who has just been poured out, and he is a universal spirit. The Spirit of Pentecost is a universal spirit because he is the Spirit of the living Lord Jesus Christ, who is a universal Savior, a Catholic Savior who came to this earth and died and rose again for people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. He didn't come merely to save Jews in Israel. He came to save his people who come from the whole world. Universal is the Savior Jesus. Therefore, the Holy Spirit whom he pours out is universal. He's now been poured out, and now it is true as it was never true before in the old dispensation. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. And you read the book of Acts and see what follows. Of course, they take the gospel, the apostles do. They go preaching the gospel, Jerusalem, Samaria, all throughout that part of the world. Then they go in a boat, they get over to Cyprus, they go to Asia Minor. Pretty soon they cross over into what we now know as Europe. Eventually Paul goes all the way to Rome, and there's the preaching of the gospel, and wherever the gospel goes and is being preached, the Spirit of Pentecost is there working in the hearts of those who hear the gospel, and they call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. An Ethiopian eunuch, Cornelius in his house, a Roman centurion, Lydia, the seller of purple, the Philippian jailer, all kinds of people now by the Spirit of Pentecost are calling upon the name of the Lord. And because the apostles know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, they go into all the world preaching the gospel. And now here we are this morning, thousands of miles from where the temple once stood. There's no Levitical priest in this sanctuary. There's no bleating lamb with his red blood. There's no altar. But there is a people calling upon the name of the Lord, a people who have been saved because the salvation of Pentecost is a universal salvation, as it never was in the old dispensation, apart from one or two, a handful of exceptions, maybe a Nineveh here, maybe a Naaman there of Syria, a few exceptions. Now, with the universal spirit of Pentecost, there is a universal salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a calling for us this morning, beloved. First, call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So call upon the name of the Lord. But in order to call upon the name of the Lord, you have to believe. And in order to believe, you have to hear. And in order to hear, you need a preacher. In order to have a preacher, he has to be sent. So you need to be a member of a church. As you are, God be praised. You need to find a church where there's a preacher, so that you can hear and believe and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Romans 10. Call upon the name of the Lord now. Morning and night. Call upon him for deliverance. O God, the God of my salvation, for Jesus' sake, deliver me from all of my enemies and all of my sin. Save me. It doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, or what your background is, you call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Call. What profit is there to the preaching of the gospel if it doesn't translate into activity? There's some profit. But for us personally, if all that happens in the preaching of the gospel is that we hear some words spoken, maybe we don't even hear some words, but maybe we hear some words, and we grow intellectually, we have some knowledge, and we leave the sanctuary of God with a little more knowledge than we used to have, but what really does that profit us? Knowledge is good. We need intellectual information of the truth of God's word. But what does that really profit us if it does not translate into action? If there's not application of the doctrine, which leads then to a life. We can listen to this sermon and the word of God is call. But if we go home and we don't call upon the name of God for salvation, then what doth it profit us? Call upon him in all of your sins, and I must call upon him, and we shall escape his wrath. Call. Secondly, be assured of your salvation. Have certainty. Be confident of your salvation. For the text says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't say but. Beloved, don't say but. I do call upon the name of the Lord, but my sins are so great, they're red like scarlet. As scarlet. I do call upon the name of the Lord, but I don't have the spiritual fervor and zeal in my heart as I would like. I do call upon the name of the Lord, but I have to do that so often because I have so many sins, and it makes me wonder if I shall be saved. I do call, but don't say but. There's no but in the text. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But, no but, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, as you recognize him as the Lord that he is, Jehovah God in the person of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Savior, and recognize yourself as the helpless sinner that you are, and you believe and trust that the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which cannot be condemned, is yours. You're saved. And be assured of that. Be confident. There's no hesitation. There's no uncertainty here. There's no doubt. You shall be saved. So let us live with the assurance of our salvation. Confidence. Third, let us preach the gospel to all the nations. If the salvation of Pentecost is universal, and this salvation comes to those who call upon the name of the Lord, and calling upon the name of the Lord can be traced back to the preaching of those who are sent by the church, then let's send and let's preach the gospel to all nations. Let's do local church evangelism work, and let's preach the gospel to all nations as churches, knowing this truth and energized by this truth. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that we do not say, but their culture and their background is so different. This little enclave of people here to whom the Lord has opened up a door for the preaching of the gospel, maybe in some foreign land, they're steeped in Hinduism or the religion of Islam. How are they ever going to escape that entirely? I don't know if they can be saved. The word of God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as it energized the apostles, then let that energize us for the preaching of the gospel to all nations. And what an encouragement then as Synod 2014 meets this coming week. And one of the important discussions, as always, will be mission work, not only domestic, but foreign mission work and developments in the Philippines and possibility of a missionary to Myanmar, other places in the world. Here's our confidence. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Lord has his people in all nations. Let's bring the gospel then. And may God call people to himself so that they call upon his name. The apostles did. Let us also preach the gospel to all nations. Fourth and finally, let your own personal witness be energized by this truth. It's possible that the call to do mission work doesn't take deep root in one's heart because one says, well, in the grand scheme of things, I don't do mission work. I know there are people who do mission work, and there are office bearers and leaders in the church responsible, and there's committees and missionaries. So it kind of comes and goes. And there it goes. Any urgency for mission work. Or maybe even, I don't do local evangelism. I'm not on the evangelism committee. And maybe some energy for evangelism kind of dissipates. I'm not one of those. Everyone is a witness in every aspect of life. And everyone is a witness to any visitor who may come to church. Even a total unbeliever may walk through the doors of church and worship with us on any given Sunday. If this text were not true, if the words of the text were not true, then I would say to you, do not be so concerned to capitalize on any God-given opportunity for you to share your faith. Don't be so concerned about it. I would also say to you, if this text were not true, don't be so concerned about any visitor who may come to the church worship service. Of course, you ought to be friendly And you can say hi and introduce yourself and talk and get some information and where do you work and what's your name and who are you. But beyond that, there's no urgency. Don't go to any deeper level. Let visitors come and let them go. I would say that if this text were not true, but it is true. It's true. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone. One does not need to have been raised in a Protestant Reformed church to be saved. One does not need to have been taught the three forms of unity since childhood's earliest days to be saved. One does not need to have been baptized as an infant in a Reformed church to be saved. One does not have to have lived in his past a life of godliness and service to the Lord in order to be saved. One does not need to have Dutch blood. One does not even need to have Jewish blood to be saved. Anyone, all, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That truth energizes us for our own witness and even witnessing to those who may come into the sanctuary to worship with us. The Lord may use our conduct and our words and our behavior and even our friendliness to bring one into the church to hear the preaching of the gospel or to get one to keep coming back. For the preaching of the gospel and hearing the preaching of the gospel, one hears the Lord and one hears the Lord and one believes on the Lord and believing in the Lord. One then calls upon the name of the Lord. And what's the result upon calling upon the name of the Lord? An escape. An escape. Not from a house that's burning on fire that's so small. It's horrible, but it is only physical. An escape in body and soul from the everlasting wrath of God in hell and a deliverance into heaven's salvation. The Lord may use us as a small means and tool in his hand and our witness for one who then calls upon his name to be saved. Anyone, whosoever, that truth energizes the child of God spiritually. And his witness to all. Whosoever. Even a sinner such as yourself. And a sinner such as I am. The universal spirit of Pentecost saved. Praise be to God. For the universality of Pentecost salvation. Which salvation includes us. Jews though we are not, we are saved. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy marvelous plan, the mystery of salvation, revealed in such fullness in the new dispensation and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, probably unfathomable to the Jews of the old dispensation. Could never comprehend the universality of salvation as it would unfold in the new dispensation so that thou dost have a people in every nation, from every tribe and every tongue throughout the whole world and all to the praise of the universal Savior, Jesus Christ, by whose blood we are saved and through whose spirit we call upon thee for salvation. Lord, quicken in us by thy Spirit the calling upon thy name so that in that way we shall be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.